I'd like you to imagine a world filled with and controlled by fear. Imagine a world in which your personal freedoms were taken away by your rulers. A world where the authorities controlled every person's life and could punish for anything with no recourse. A world where there was no hope to defeat those who oppressed you. I am not referring to our world today. No, I am referring to the world of the Jewish people in Israel at the time of the Roman occupation, just before the birth of Jesus. Those people, God's people, were anxiously awaiting the arrival of a promised Savior and King, the one we've been singing about this morning. That event, the birth of Jesus, changed the world forever. It was such an incredible world-changing event that many in our world still celebrate it 2,000 years later, even though most of them have no idea why it was so significant. I want to help remind you why we celebrate the first coming of Jesus and why we also anxiously await his second coming. We will be reminded that the promise of a coming Savior and King predates the birth of Jesus by thousands of years, and how that led to a great expectation for the fulfillment of these promises. So let's start with the promise of a Savior. The first promise made by God of a future Savior was made thousands of years ago to the first human beings who needed a Savior. Their names were Adam and Eve. That's right, the very first human beings created in the image of God chose to rebel against him and sinned against him, resulting in sin being passed on to all of mankind. As a result, all of mankind would need a Savior, someone to deliver them from the eternal penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. So God, in his mercy and by his grace, promised them a future Savior, a future Redeemer, who would be a descendant of Eve. And in that promise, he promised that this seed or descendant of the woman would defeat Satan and free all of those chosen by God from the penalty of sin. 3,000 years later, this promise was repeated to Abraham when God told Abraham that one of his descendants will be the source of divine blessing for people from all the nations of the earth. Yet 1,000 years later, the Psalms were written, some by King David, some by others. And in at least 11 of those Psalms, there are references to a future Messiah or Savior who will be a descendant of King David. Hundreds of years later, several of the Old Testament prophets also wrote about the promise of a coming Savior, and they wrote in much greater detail. One of those prophets was Isaiah, who wrote in great detail regarding what this Savior would have to go through to provide salvation for all of those chosen by God. In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah describes the sufferings of this Savior for the sins of others. Why don't you turn to Isaiah 53? I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. That's too much to put on the screen. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. With his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, be made to be accounted righteous and shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. This is a quite familiar passage. If you know anything about Jesus and about the promises of the Old Testament, here Jesus is described as the suffering servant, the Son of God who would be sent, who would be smitten by God, who would be pierced for our transgressions, who would be crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. He would endure the chastisement of God. The wrath of God would be poured out upon him so that we might have peace. With his wounds, we are healed. First and foremost, healed spiritually. Healed from spiritual death. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise be to God for the promise of a Savior. Because of this and many other prophecies regarding the promise of a Savior, there was a great expectation at the time of the birth of Jesus. But not only were there many promises of a Savior, there were also many promises of a King. As with the promise of a coming Savior, there are many references in Scripture of a coming king. These references also span hundreds of years. They are recorded in the book of Psalms and by several of the Old Testament prophets. Let me just remind you of a few of these, starting with Psalm 2. And we want to look at verses 6 through 8. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. But listen to verses 6 through 8. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is God speaking, by the way. I will tell of thy decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Here we see that God will have a son, and he will set that son as king of Zion. And he will give to that son the nations, and the ends of the earth shall be his possession. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, relays this prophecy. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign. That is the righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord, Jesus, the Christ, he secured our righteousness through his obedience, both his active obedience in doing the will of the Father and his passive obedience in taking our sins upon himself and being punished for them. He is our righteousness. Amen. And then in Micah 5:2, a familiar prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Isn't it interesting that through Micah the prophet, God acknowledges that the one who is to come, the one who is to be born in Bethlehem, has existed from old, from all eternity past. That's because he is God, the Son. And then Zechariah 9:9, yet another prophecy of a coming king. We read this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And of course, we know that this king was none other than Jesus of Nazareth, that baby born in Bethlehem, who would 33 years later triumphantly enter Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. One final reference to a coming king, I'd like us to go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This is probably the most familiar of all the Old Testament prophecies about the birth of Jesus. Handel included it as one of the great choruses for his Messiah oratorio. Chances are that you hear it sung every Christmas season, and perhaps you've sung it yourself. I want us to consider the rich truths that are found in these two verses. Look at verse 6 with me. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Praise be to God for his zeal to accomplish his promises, to accomplish his righteous will. Look back at verse 6 with me. I want to look at two phrases found here and consider these truths. First, for to us a child is born. This is a statement about Jesus' humanity. Remember, he began life like any other human being, as a helpless newborn infant. And then he will live his life as a human man in all respects, yet without sin. He will live in perfect obedience to his Father. And as a man, he felt everything we feel. He felt pain. He felt sorrow. He felt temptation. He felt joy. And in his death, He suffered. He suffered in our place. Make no mistake. He felt it. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. This speaks of his pre-existent deity. He couldn't be given to us unless he already existed. He was and he is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He was given to us by God the Father to be our Savior. And he willingly took on humanity, took on human flesh to save us from the penalty of our sins, to conquer sin and death forever. Amen? He was and he is God, now dwelling in a glorified human body and reigning from his throne as our King. And again, verse 7 speaks of that when it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This prophecy looks beyond that first Christmas to a time yet in the future when Christ shall return and rule over the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness will dwell. In the meantime, his kingdom and sovereign rule are manifest in his church as he rules over the hearts of his chosen and redeemed people. Praise the Lord. He who knows these promises and who knows they have been fulfilled by the child born that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem, we are blessed above all people. We know why we celebrate Christmas. Amen? What a blessing that is. Because we celebrate these promises fulfilled. The promise of a Savior, the promise of a King. The Word of God tells us that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He was both the promised Savior and the promised King. How do we know this? The Word of God tells us so. We've been singing about this all morning, and you've heard a couple of passages. But listen to this. He is our Savior, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What a guy. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Thankfully, Joseph listened to the angel, and indeed the child was born, and indeed they named him Jesus, and indeed he saves his people from their sins. What a blessing that is to us. Then in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we heard this earlier. The angels announced to the shepherd this announcement. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ. There is no question that God wanted his people to know that the Savior that had been promised had been given. Many, many years later, decades later, Paul describes for us what Jesus did to save us from our sins. In his letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, you can turn there if you'd like to. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. This is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul before his death. And he writes about what Jesus did to provide salvation for us. Listen to what he writes. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is you. This is me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us were at one time foolish in that we denied God. We were disobedient. We did not honor God or His word. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were enslaved by our own flesh, by the desires of the flesh. They controlled us. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Jesus here, described as God our Savior, has fulfilled all the prophecies regarding what the promised Savior would accomplish for His people. And He fulfilled those prophecies at a great cost. He provided salvation through us through His death on the cross, through the shedding of His own blood. He provided regeneration for us and justification. Because when we believe in Him and trust in Him for our salvation, and we confess Him as our Lord, we are born again. We are made alive to Christ. And our justification means that it is just as if we've never sinned. That is because we have been credited with His righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own, but we're credited with the righteousness of the Son of God. And therefore, we have eternal life. And not only that, but we have been given the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Spirit of God dwells within us so that we can now say no to sin and to the desires of our flesh. And we can live lives that please and glorify our Heavenly Father. Amen? The Word of God also clearly tells us that He fulfilled all of the promises of a coming righteous king. Again, listen to what the angel Gabriel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. This is Gabriel speaking. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus was given all power and authority in heaven and on earth after his resurrection, after he completed the work of salvation, he was given all authority. And today rules and reigns over the spiritual house of Jacob, which are his people. 33 years later, Jesus himself tells Pilate that he was born to be a king. We find that in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. These words are spoken the very day of his execution on the cross. They're spoken by him to Pilate when he is brought before Pilate. Listen to what Jesus says to him. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called for Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." In no uncertain terms, we have the testimony of Jesus himself, who says to us, "For this I came into the world. For this I was born." For what? To be a king. And then, in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews, who is writing about how Jesus is greater than anyone or anything, he writes these words in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So God had spoken in the past. He had given his promises. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So Jesus has been given rule and reign over everything. And that is only right because he's the creator of everything. And then he says this about Jesus. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Can't mistake that. He is God, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the nature of God. And he, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power as God. And then he says this, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." So after making purification for sins, after dying on the cross as Savior and being raised from the dead, then he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he rules and reigns today and forevermore. Amen? Praise be to God. And he goes on in verse 8 to record what the Father says about the Son. Listen to this. "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" Praise be to God. So Jesus is not only Savior, he is King. And he is now ruling over us and over all the affairs of this world. His reign will have no end. In fact, his reign continues to increase and increase as more are added to his kingdom. As men and women, boys and girls are saved and added to his kingdom, his reign increases. But it is so comforting to me, and should be to all of us, so reassuring, that when things are out of control in this world, whether it's a deadly pandemic, or whether it's the chaos that we see in the world, the uncertainty of our political system, no matter what, even the persecution of Christians around the world, we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is seated upon his throne, and he is ruling and he is reigning over the affairs of man. Amen? And that gives us hope. That gives us peace, a peace that passes all human understanding and reasoning. And that is a peace that you can demonstrate at this time of year to friends, to family, to neighbors, a peace that comes from knowing who was born in Bethlehem that first Christmas morning. The Savior of the world and the King of kings and Lord of lords. So let us rejoice. Let us rejoice today and every day in the knowledge that God has been faithful to his promises to his people. Faithful to provide for us both a Savior and a King. And he's done that through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And let us continue, as we do, to look forward to the return of Jesus and the kingdom of righteousness, in which those made righteous by him will dwell forever and ever. I don't know about you, but at times like these, I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And all who have trusted in him for salvation will be a part of that kingdom. We shall be like him when we see him face to face. That and so many other promises are yet to be fulfilled, but we know they will be fulfilled because our God is a promise-keeping God. Amen? He's a covenant-keeping God. Our God is faithful. Let's pray.